We're going to get into the Word today in Genesis chapter 12. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to start out in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. In Genesis 12, we see a story of a man named Abram. And we're going to talk about Abram a little bit and kind of his transition from Abram to Abraham. See, Abraham wasn't always Abraham. We know that song, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham. What is, I'm one of them. I don't know the moves. I always get the moves confused with like the chicken dance. Right on. Ah, that's it. It's like, okay, cool. Right, so we all know that song except for me apparently. The Father Abraham song, but he wasn't always Father Abraham. There was a moment, a period in his life where he was Abram. And I want to talk about the transition that he made and the way God used him and the circumstances revolving his life. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. But before we get into it, let's pray and bless this service. Father, we thank you so much just for the opportunity to worship here without any fear of persecution, any fear from oppression. God, we thank you for the freedom to just come and worship you, God, and we don't take that lightly. And Jesus, we ask that this morning that we would be able to come before you and receive wisdom and revelation that we can leave here forever changed, Father God. I bless every single person in this room, and I ask that our hearts would be open and ready to receive what you have for us today, God. In your name I pray. Everyone said, amen. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, we see God speaking to this man named Abram, and he gives him this promise, right? He gives him this promise, and in verse 1 it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Everyone say, get out. Get out of here. He was kicked out. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4 says that Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. Everyone say 75. 75. So Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Verse 5 says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So 75 years old, right? Abram was not a young man. He was 75 years old. Not saying that he was an old man either, just saying he wasn't young. Clear, making that clear right now, right? Abram wasn't a young man, right? And so can you imagine with me for a second, because this is what kind of how I like to read the Bible. When I read the Bible, I like to put myself in the scenario and just kind of feel out how I would feel if God told me at 75 years old to get up and move, right? Probably wouldn't be too excited about it. Probably wouldn't be too eager about it. If you could put yourself in Abram's shoes, we probably wouldn't be thrilled about the fact that we've lived our life in this place. We've acquired possessions. We have people working for us. We have this whole system that we've created. And God says, okay, get up and go over there. Probably be a little frustrating, right? And I could imagine this conversation, at least between myself and God, that I would probably say, God, why do I have to go over there to be blessed? Right? Has anybody thought about that? Like, God, if I was Abraham, like, can you just give me that stuff here? Like, I'm sure Canaan is a wonderful place. I'm sure it has nice people, all that stuff. But can I just stay here and you can bless me? And I don't know, that just may be a question that I would have for God. But that's one of the things that I would ask God, like, what's going on? Why do I have to leave? And I feel like God answered my question for me, because if you look at the circumstances around Abram's life, he lived in Haran. And Haran was already an established country, an established community, and it was his father's house. It was where they were from. And God promised Abram that he was going to make him a great nation. He said, I'm going to create a nation within you, but I can't do it here. Because where Abram lived, a nation was already established. There wasn't enough resources in that area for two nations to exist. There wasn't enough room for two nations to exist in Haran. See, it was imperative that Abram left where he was to the land of Canaan in order to receive his promise. Now, I feel like God is saying that and has said that to many of us today, that he has called us out from our sin. He has called us out from our insecurities, from our addictions, from the things in our life that aren't healthy. And he says, look, I have a plan for your life, but you can't live out my plan where you're at. I have a plan for your life, but you can't live out my plan where you're at. Because listen, there's not enough room in your heart for the love of sin and the love of God. There's not enough room in your mind for your insecurities and the promises that God has for your life. See, we can't stay where we're at and receive what God has for you and I. It's impossible. They can't coexist together. And so God has called us and is calling us out from our sin to the promises that he has for us. But here's the thing. Here's the deal with us Christians. We are really, really good at focusing on where we're coming from. We're really good at focusing on what we're coming out of. And even if we're not even talking about ourselves, we're really good at exposing other people's sin and problems. Right? We're really good at coming to somebody and saying, you need to quit doing that. You need to change this. You need to go. You need to get out away from this. You need to leave this, right? We're really good at identifying sin and saying you need to come out from that. But we're not so talented at pointing people to where they need to be going. You see, I believe that hope is always greater than fear. I believe that hope presented has far more power than fear presented. But as Christians, we're really good at telling people they're going to go to hell. As Christians, we're really good at saying, you know, if you don't shape up, if you don't straighten up, you're at risk of going to hell. And we're really good at pointing people to what they need to escape out of. But we're not so good at saying, listen, yeah, hell's a reality, but here's an even better reality, heaven. Yeah. Eternity with God. You see, as Christians, we need to get to a place where we point people to where they're going, not where they're coming from. Amen. That we show them the hope and we present the hope that is in Jesus Christ and say, listen, this is what your life should look like. This is what your life could look like if you would just get out from where you're at. Every time, fear is way less powerful than hope is. Hope triumphs it every single time. And as Christians, we need to be able to present hope to people. Present hope to ourselves. You know, oftentimes we're our own biggest critic, right? We're the most critical of the person in the mirror. I remember as I share my testimony here a number of times, but as I was growing up in high school, I had an addiction to pornography. And every single day living with this sin, I knew I had to get out from it. I knew God was calling me from it to something else. But as a Christian, I didn't understand the concept that I wasn't just coming out from something. I was going to something. And that's the danger right there. I don't want you to miss this. Listen, if you're in here and you're struggling with something, anything, you cannot focus on where you're coming out of. You have to focus on where you're going. Because if you don't know where you're going, you'll always go back to where you came from. If you do not have a clear picture of where you're going in life, you will always go back to the place where God has brought you out of. You know, as I was dealing with this every single day, I was focusing on what I shouldn't be doing. I was looking at the place God had called me out of, and I said, oh man, I can't go back there. I can't go back there. And if you can visualize with me, you know, this is where I was and where I'm coming from, and over here is where God has called me to. And instead of walking like this, I was walking like this. I can't go back there. I can't go back there. I can't go back there. And so many of us live life this way. We live life focused and staring at the place that we came from. And we say, man, I was stuck in this addiction. I was stuck in this sin. I was stuck in these insecurities. I can't go back there. I can't go back there. And we try to live life moving forward, looking at where we came from. But the reality is that every single time, you'll go back there. You'll become what you focus on. What you give your attention to, what you give your heart to, what you give your time to is what will manifest in your life. And if you're speaking life into that, it's going to manifest. But here's the deal. The moment I realized that all I have to do is turn around and look at where I'm going, amen, that stuff had no power over me anymore. See, when I begin to focus on not where I was coming from, but where I was headed. So every day, instead of saying, oh, Dominic, don't mess up. You better not blow it today, Dominic. I begin to wake up and say, man, God, what do you have for me today? What are we getting into, Holy Spirit? Like, what is my purpose for today? What have you called me to today? And I begin to look and focus on where I was going. And guess what? It sounds too good to be true, but it is too good to be true because we serve a God that is good. Just like Pastor Jim said, he is our father, he is our friend, and he will break that stuff off of you. He's already broken it off of you. It's super easy. Look, sin only has as much power as you give it. And when you focus on it, when you give it your attention, you're feeding it life. You're giving it authority. You're giving it power in your life. When you and I focus on where we're coming from, we're giving it power in our life. As soon as you turn around, as soon as you and I turn around and focus on what God has for us, you cut off the life source of sin. And it has no power, no hold on you at all. You see, God was calling Abram out from something to the promise that he had for him. And this morning, I believe that God is speaking to people in this room, and he's saying, I want you to come out from this. But more importantly, I want you to move toward this. Because I believe with all my heart that God is not as concerned with where you're coming from as he is with where you're going. See, sin does not intimidate God. Your sin does not intimidate him. He's not afraid of it. He's not concerned about it. He is more concerned about getting you to your promise than he is with where you're coming from. So don't let sin have the power and the authority in your life any longer. See, Abram was 75 years old when God spoke this word over his heart. Everyone say 75 one more time. 75 years old. And he was called out. Let's flip over to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to look at Genesis 16 verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 4. Oh, this is a good one. All right. In verse 1, it says, it talks about Abram and his wife Sarai, and it says that now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, ladies, that's a red flag, because Abram did not put up much of a fight. Like, at least Abram be like, no, please don't make me do that. Like, nothing, right? He was like, all right. So guys, just watch it. Be careful. Ladies, that's a huge red flag. He said, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Everyone say 85. 85 years old. So Abram was in this land for 10 years. That's only 4 chapters in our Bible. Like, only 4 chapters. It's easy for us to do this, right? But Abram, it wasn't easy for him. He was in this place for 10 years. See, I'm spending time on this because I want you to grasp this understanding that a lot of times we flip through the Bible and we don't realize how much life we're flipping through. We don't realize how much pain, how much silence, how much torture was in that 10 years of sitting and waiting for a promise that God has spoke over his life. Abram's 75 years old, right? He already knows he doesn't have much time left to have kids, right? He already knows that. And he's sitting in this land and he's for 10 years, he's like, God, what is going on? Right? We flip the page and we continue reading, but it wasn't that easy for Abram. So I want you and I to put ourselves in that position for 10 years, sitting on a promise. Many of us are in that position. Many of us are there, and it's not that easy to just flip a page. We have to really understand what Abram was going through for 10 years, sitting, waiting, not hearing anything from the Lord, having to rely and hold on to a promise that is 10 years old. There's many people in here that are struggling to hold on to a promise that is 10 years old. But I want to tell you something, your story's not done. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what position in life you are. I don't care what your circumstances look like. Your story's not over. Your story is over when you and I are standing in heaven with Him. Your story's not done yet. Abram was here for 10 years. 10 years. Verse 4, it says, "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." You see, we know the rest of the story, that Hagar birthed Ishmael, and Sarai despised her, and they sent them out. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to backtrack. Here we go. I almost jumped ahead of myself. You guys almost got me. Here we go. The enemy will always offer you a shortcut to your destiny. The enemy will always place in front of you a shortcut to your purpose and to your destiny, and he'll do it in the most convenient times. Because here's the deal. Do you notice? The enemy didn't present this to Abram after the first week of him living in Canaan. You see, the enemy didn't do it after even the first month of him being there. He waited 10 years. He said, "Listen, I'm not going to mess with you until you're there for a little while, until doubt starts creeping in, and until anxiety starts creeping in. You know, you've been sitting on this for 10 years. I can wait 10 years. And as soon as you start to feel unsure about God, as soon as you start to loosen your grip on the promise that God has over your life, that's when I'll go in." You notice strategically the enemy came in year 10. That says something. And I believe that a lot of us are presented and have been presented with shortcuts to our destiny and our promise. See, Ishmael was a shortcut to the promise of God. I believe that the enemy came to Sarai and said, "Sarai, look, you're getting old. You're probably not going to be able to have children. Look, God promised you something, and he can't even fulfill his promise to you. So this is what you should do, Sarai. You should have your maidservant fulfill the promise that God has for you." And she bought into it. She said, "Okay, cool. But I want you to look at this." A lot of scholars and theologians say that the individuals in the Middle East who have been warring against the Israelites are direct descendants of Ishmael. So let that sink in for a second. To this day, the events in Israel that just happened, you know, days ago, the conflict that exists is from this shortcut. Abram, do you think he had any idea that thousands of years later, in 2017, his children would still be dealing with the consequences of his shortcut? See, some of us don't think that, you know, it's not that important. It's just cutting a little corner. It's not going to have that big of a deal on my family or my job or whatever. I just need to cut this corner, right? I can get this. I can do that. I can be here. Thousands of years later, millions and millions of millions of children later, they're still dealing with the result of that shortcut. See, the enemy's going to present that in your life and in my life. And he's going to try to get us off the path of our destiny. But we can't take the shortcut. We cannot take it. I want to look at Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus is in the wilderness and he's being tempted by the devil. And this is one of those moments. And it says that again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things, Jesus, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, a lot of times, as Christians, we read this, and we read it as an empty promise from the devil, right? The devil's, he's wicked, he's always trying to trick people. He couldn't really give Jesus all this stuff, he was just trying to trick him. So, Jesus came to this earth to do what? To redeem man back to him, right? He came to redeem us back to himself. If he had to come and redeem us and buy us back, who owned us? Satan. If God himself had to come down and take us back from to himself, who is he taking us back from? Satan. So following that line of logic, this was not an empty promise by the devil. That the devil had all authority and every right to give back everything Jesus came to die and take. And so, put yourself in the shoes of Jesus, right? You're standing at this mountain, you're looking over you and me, right? Jesus is looking over all of the people that he came back to save. All of humanity, everything that he came back to redeem back to himself, knowing that one day he would have to carry this big piece of wood down this road, get whipped, have a thorn of crowns placed in his head, get nailed to a cross, and have to die to buy back what he's looking at. And the devil comes to him and says, look, Jesus, you don't have to do all that. All you need to do is bow your knee, worship me for about 2 minutes tops. I'll give it to you. Jesus is looking over everything that he came to buy back. And the devil says, you don't have to suffer, Jesus. Look, you could go back to heaven right now. This could be over. You don't have to die on a cross. You don't have to get whipped. You don't have to have people hate you and spit on you. All you have to do is get on one knee and worship me. Now, I don't know if I wouldn't have taken that deal. To be honest, if I'm putting myself in that position, I don't know if I would be strong enough to say, you know what, I would rather die. What? But I love what Jesus says to the shortcut that the devil placed in front of him. In verse 10, Jesus responds, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You see, the devil's has already come to us. He's going to come to us. He's going to place this shortcut in your lap, and you have two options. You can say, you know what? I'll take the easy way out. I'll do it. Or you can respond like Jesus and say, you know what, Satan? I only serve God's plan for my life. Him only will I serve. Because here's the deal. The devil's not dumb. He doesn't come to you with the pitchfork and the red horns and all that stuff and says, hey, this plan's really bad for you, take it. No. This is how he does it. He'll come to you through family members. He'll come to you through close friends, through pastors and leaders that you trust. He'll come to you and say, hey, this is a good plan for your life. You should do this, or you should take this, or you should do that, right? And the enemy will use that and manipulate that to try to get you to take a shortcut. But you and I have to make up our mind right now and say, listen, you only, God, will I serve. Not my mom, not my dad, not even my pastors. You're not called to serve me. You're called to serve God. And listen, we have to have that attitude in our heart that says, you may have the best intentions for my life, but if it didn't come from the mouth of God, I'm not doing it. If it didn't come from heaven, I'm not being a part of it. I'm sorry, I can't. There's too much at stake for me to cut corners. There's thousands and thousands of generations that are going to have to deal with my consequences if I cut this corner. I can't do it. I can't do it. We have to become resilient and respond the way Jesus did and say, listen, him only am I going to serve. You may have a great plan for my life. It might be a great idea. It might be an obvious thing. It might even be a good thing. But we have to be able to know the difference between a good thing and a God thing. Because when those two options are presented, that's when it's difficult. It's easy to choose between bad and God. That's easy. It's harder to choose between good and God. We have to get to a place in our life where we can say, listen, devil, him only am I going to serve. Abram was in this place for 10 years, and he accepted the shortcut that the enemy had for him. Now, I don't want to move on until I say this, but I believe that many of us in here, including myself, have taken some shortcuts already. I believe that many of us can look back and say, man, I took this shortcut back then. I may have taken multiple shortcuts, right? And we feel the weight of that, and we feel the pressure of that. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that everything that the enemy has planned to do you harm and evil, God is really good at doing this. God is really good at taking everything that the devil meant to kill you and use it to kill him. Use it to defeat him. So I don't want anyone feeling guilty, shameful, or heavy for any shortcuts that they've taken, because I believe that we serve a redeeming God. Yes. A God who can take our mistakes, take our humanity, and make them beautiful. I believe that he can do that with your mistakes and my mistakes as well. So we can have hope. You know, Jesus responded to the devil, God only am I going to serve, and we need to do that as well. 85 years old. Everyone say 85. 85 years old. Let's go to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Then we're going to jump down to verse 21. But chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and it says, when Abram was 99 years old, everyone say 99. 99. So in that one chapter, a couple years went by, right? Yeah. One chapter, 99 years old. Abram's 100 years old. 25 years ago, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. See, it was only like five chapters ago, but 25 years ago for Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. God speaks this promise over him. 25 years. Nothing. He's 100 years old. It says that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and talked with God, saying, Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. So notice how that's not future tense. I will make you father of many nations. God says, I have made you father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and in you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. In verse 21, we jump down there. It says, "But my covenant," God saying, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." You know, I want to go back real quick to verse 4. God tells Abram, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. I believe that God was reminding Abram that he didn't go anywhere. This last 25 years, he didn't go anywhere. He's telling Abram, listen, my covenant is with you, man. This whole time, I've been with you. My promise is with you. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't neglected you. My covenant is with you, Abram. But here's the deal. I don't believe Abram had to wait 25 years. I don't believe that that was God's plan for Abram's life. I believe that God is looking for people who can partner with him in his plan and his purpose for their life. If you read the book of Genesis, you see that God comes to Adam and he says, hey, I want you to help me with creation. I want you to name these animals. He's not looking for robots. He's not looking for people to just like throw promise and throw destiny on. He's not going to come into your body and make you walk out your promise for you. He wants you to be engaged with him and to live out what he has for you with him. And I believe along the way, Abram kind of just took a step back and was waiting. Maybe he was doubting a little bit. He believed God, but he really easily, as we all said, he really easily took the shortcut with no fight at all, right? He wasn't really committed. And I believe that God came down and he said, look, man, if you're not going to be committed, I'm going to make you commit to this thing. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Now, Abram meant father, but Abraham means father of the nations. Father of the nations. And so God forced Abraham to speak life over his promise and over his destiny. He put Abraham in a position where he had no choice but to speak life over his promise and to partner with what God has already said about him. You see, when Abraham now had to, you know, introduce himself to new people, he walked to them and said, how you doing, sir? My name is Father of the Nations. It's good to see you. Oh, how many kids do you have? None yet, but my name is Father of the Nations. Well, that's strange. That's a strange name for someone that doesn't have any children. It's a promise. It's on his way. Right? Every time Sarah was done cooking dinner, she said, hey, Father of the Nations, come on in. It's time to eat, right? Every time Abraham and his friends were out playing basketball or whatever they did back then, you know, his friends had to say, hey, Father of the Nations, that was a nice shot. Hey, Father of the Nations, pass me the ball more. Come on, man. Everywhere Abraham went, he was forced to encounter his promise and his destiny. Everywhere he went, he was forced to hear what God was going to do in his life. And check this out. In 3 months, the promise was fulfilled. 3 months. Now look at this with me. So God, right, as we know God, he spoke and there was light. He spoke and we were, you know, the world was created. He spoke and all this, like at his word, things happen. God spoke for 25 years, nothing happened. God spoke over Abram's life and nothing happened. I believe that God has restricted himself to require your partnership. God has restricted himself to require your engagement in the relationship. God has said, listen, I can hang the stars in the sky. I can make something out of nothing, but I'm not going to force you to live in your destiny. I'm not going to force you to walk out what I've called you to walk out. I need your partnership in this. I'm not going to make you do your destiny. I need you to speak life over yourself. And as Abram began to refer to himself and speak life over his promise, in 3 months, it happened. 3 months. 25 years in this land and just frustration, right? And as soon as he began to partner with God, it happened. See, I believe God was saying to him, look, Abram, my covenant's with you. I'm here. I'm ready to do this. I'm waiting for you. And he's saying, now people are going to have to call you Abraham. What are you saying about yourself? What are you speaking over your life? You know, I'm guilty of this. I did this on my way here today. Actually, this morning as Emily and I were waking up, it was very, you know, when it's cold outside and you're warm in the blankets, like, it's nearly impossible to get out of bed. So it's a miracle that I'm standing here before you. But as I was getting up this morning, I begin to say, man, I'm so tired. I'm just tired all the time, right? How many of us have said that in the last like 10 minutes, right? I'm so tired. What you say. See, what the Bible says when there says that there's power of life and death and this hole in the middle of your face, it's true. That there is there's power of life or death in this hole right here. There's power there. And when you and I continue to speak things over our life, I'm so tired. I'm sick all the time. Why am I always sick, man? I'm always going to the hospital. Yeah, well, you're going to keep going to the hospital. You talk like that. Ah, or this is a good one, right? Ah, we never have any money. We're always broke. I'm guilty of saying that from time to time, right? We think these things are just kind of, oh, they don't matter. We're just going to throw this out into the air. No, what you say manifests your reality. And so if you're always speaking negative things over yourself and then wondering why you're living in a negative world, that's on you. You have the power to change it. What you say about your family, what you say about your marriage, what you say about your job, what you say about your health, what you say about your finances matters. The words that you speak matter. See, God has incredible things for us, but if you're not speaking those things, you might be stuck like Abram from 25 years of nothing. Stuck in the process. And all God is asking you to do is speak it. It's not hard. And let me say this. It's easy. It's not easy, but it's easier for you and I to get our own tongue in check. It's easier for it's not a terrible thing to kind of watch what you say and get your own mouth in check. What's difficult is not allowing people around you to speak negative things over you. That's the hard part. See, I can see Abram having a real hard time correcting people in his life. Maybe some of his friends or whoever would say, "Hey, Abram, what's going on?" And he had to say, "Listen, man, I love you, but you can't call me Abram anymore. My name's Abraham. If you want to be in my life, you have to refer to me as Abraham. You can't speak Abram over me." I believe that he had to correct many people. And it's easy to kind of get that in your own mind. It's more difficult to make sure that people are speaking life over you. Yeah. And you and I have to get into a position where we say, listen, the power of words is too powerful for me to allow you to release negative things in my life. Yeah. I love you, but if you're going to continue to ask me why I'm always sick and why I'm always broke and why I'm always this and why you're always that, then you can't be in my life, because God has spoken over me that I'm the healed of the Lord and that by his stripes, I don't have sickness. So if you're going to talk to me, you refer to me as that, yes. Not that. Amen. See, that's a little more difficult, but you and I have to get there. We have to get to a place where we only allow people to speak life. We only allow people to speak Abraham over your life. Because listen, 3 months of this incubated culture that Abraham was in, where he was speaking Abraham, everyone around him was speaking Abraham, 3 months, the promise was there. And I believe that many, many of us are in this position right now. Where God is here, he's waiting to do something with us. He's ready to move, but he's waiting for you and I to partner with our words and with our mouth and begin to speak that life over your situation and over your promise. Abraham was 100 years old. You see, the fastest way to get ahead in life is to read this and say what it says. Like, the fastest way to, you know, get ahead in life is just read what this says out loud, basically. Just read this out loud. And as you go throughout your day, just say it. Just say what's in there. You know, once your body starts feeling a little broken, right? I'm the healed of the Lord. By his stripes, I'm healed, right? Or once you open your bank account app, right, and you get a little nervous, you're like, oh. Instead of saying, oh, man, why is there nothing in there? Begin to say, oh man, I'm glad that my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, that's dope. So I'm set, right? So as you read this, begin to speak what it says. And I guarantee you'll begin to see your reality match up to this. Because this is the authority in the universe. This is it. Everything else has to line up to this. And the fastest way to get ahead is to speak that over your heart and over your life. Hundred years old, 25 years, this promise comes into fruition. And I'm going to close with this, but I believe that many of us, a lot of people in here, me, myself included, many of us have been using the process as a crutch. Many of us have been using the process as a crutch. I'm just in my process. I can't do that yet. I'm not done with my process. God's not finished with me. He's not ready for me to walk my purpose. I'm still in my process. And we've been crippling ourselves and holding ourselves back and using our process as a means to not walk in our destiny. I'm sorry. But you and I God is ready. God is saying to us today, my covenant is with you. I'm ready. Like, process, get out of it. The journey for the Israelites to get to the promised land was 11 days. 11-day journey. Does anybody know how long they spent walking there?
40 years.
40 years. They were real lost. Should have taken them like less than 2 weeks to get there. 40 years. Why? Because of what they said. Because of what they spoke. We can't take that. We can't walk into our promise. Those giants are too big. We can't defeat them. And as they begin to release those words in the air, their process extended by 40 years. See, I believe that many of us have used our process as a crutch when really your journey is an 11-day journey. You got 11-day process ahead of you, but you've been walking around the mountain for 40 years and God has been waiting for you to just speak the right things, to come into agreement with what he said, and he's ready. He's ready. So we can't, that's on us. That's not on God. That's on Abraham that he was waiting 25 years. It's not on God. That's on the Israelites, why they walked around the mountain 40 years. That's not on God. And so you and I need to get to that place where we only speak what God has spoken over our life. If you could please stand with me as I close. 11 days turned into 40 years because of the words that they said. 11 days turned to 40 years because of the words that they said. I just want that to sink in for a second. I believe that the things that God wants to do in your life and in your heart, just like God said to Abraham, my covenant is with you. I'm here. I'm ready to do this. All we need to do is start referring to ourselves as Abraham instead of Abram. You can't be Abram anymore. This world needs you to speak Abraham over your life, over your family, over your job, over everything around you, everyone around you. Listen, don't call me Abram anymore. Call me Abraham. And I'm going to do my best not to call you Abram anymore. We can't focus on where we've been. We have to focus on where we're going. We have to see people, not as where they're at, but where God has them to be. Like, what would happen if when we talked and interact with the people that don't know Jesus as if they were walking out the destiny that God had for them? If we saw what God saw in people, man, that when we looked at people, we didn't see a drug addict, but we saw an evangelist. That when we looked at people, we didn't see someone who was addicted or depressed, but we saw somebody like that walked in their purpose. I want to do that. I want to see people that way. So Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would come and that you would open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart, God, that we can see people not for where they've been or where they're at, God, but where they're going. Let us see people the way you see people. And God, let us see us the way you see us. You know, we're our own biggest critic, God. There's many people in here that don't feel like they're worthy, don't feel like they're called, don't feel like they're qualified, God, but you look at them and you see somebody who is perfect, that you see somebody who is ready to walk out the calling that you've placed on their life, Father. And so I ask that you would allow us to see us the way you see us, God. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would just come and that you would do something new in our heart, God. I pray that you would change our name, change our vocabulary. Help us to be aware of what we say about ourselves and about our family, God. Help us to speak life over our promise and our situation. If you all could do me a favor and hold your hands out like this, I believe that symbolically the Holy Spirit wants us to do that, because I believe that, let me tell you this story. A number of years ago, a very well-known preacher looked at my dad, who was sitting on that front row over there, looked at my father, and said, "You're going to be an incredible minister of the gospel. God has great plans for you. He wants to do amazing things through your life." And my dad did nothing with it. Did nothing with it. Never gave his heart to the Lord. I believe that there's still time and there's still hope for him. But as of now, he never engaged with that calling. But I believe that me and my brother are able to pick up what my dad didn't and walk in what the Lord has called him to walk into. And I believe that there are many people in here who have parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, people in your line that you don't even know, that God has come to them and say, "Listen, I have a purpose, I have a plan for your life," and they haven't walked in it. I believe that God's given that to some people right here today. I believe that some people are going to begin to walk in the things that their parents should have walked in, walk in the things that their grandparents should have walked in. I believe that God is making that available to you. Because it's the reality of my life. You know, there's moments I have with God where I don't know how I know it or sense it, but I know that that was supposed to be my dad. I know it. And I believe that there's many people in here who've had incredible parents, incredible grandparents, people in their family that have walked faithfully with the Lord. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is giving you the continuation of their calling. That He is giving you their ceiling to be your floor. That He's saying, "Listen, this is everything that they've done. I want you to take the baton and run faster, run farther than they ever could." So God, right now, Holy Spirit, we just accept and we thank you and we say yes to what you have for us, God. We say yes to what you have for our life, Father God. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would right now just begin to change our name. I pray that you would begin to drop things onto people's lives, Father, that you've been dying to get into their bloodline, into their family. There's things that you have been wanting this specific family to do for years, God, but you haven't found someone willing to pick it up, God. We say yes, Jesus. We say yes, you can give it to us. See, I believe this to be true, and I've believed this for a number of years, but I believe that if somebody doesn't want to walk in their promise, that I'll take it. Like, if anybody in here doesn't want their destiny, like, I'll take it. But the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are searching. He's just looking for someone faithful that He can use. And if person number one isn't going to be faithful, God's going to find somebody in this earth that is faithful. I believe that there are many promises, many destinies that are sitting in the grave waiting to be picked up. And I believe that God is able to give you portions of that. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that we would begin to just receive, God, what you have for us. God, as you search the earth to find someone who is faithful, Father, you can stop here in Lorraine. Because we're saying yes, we're willing to take on anything that you have for us, God. Any challenges, any destinies, any plans, any purpose, God, we want it. We want a part of it, God. We're just so honored that you would choose to use us the way you use someone like Abraham, God. We're so honored. So God, right now I just pray that you would help us to focus on where we're going, not where we're coming from. God, help us to be aware of the enemy and the shortcuts that he would bring in our life, Father God. And I thank you that you're the redeeming God who takes the mistakes that we've made and makes them beautiful. And Father God, I pray that you would help us to speak life over ourselves, over our promise, over our destiny, over our family, over our children, over our job, God. Help us to speak life. In your name I pray, God. Thank you so much. Everybody said, amen. Before you head out of here, I would like you to welcome Pastor Jim and Pastor Amy as they come to the stage.
left until Christmas. 14 days. That's all we got. I hope you include your local church in part of your festivities. And before you leave, I just want to give you the opportunity, on your way out, pick up one of these cards. Christmas Eve is on Sunday this year. So you're going to come to church on Sunday, invite your family and friends, take that opportunity. It's not going to be like a normal service. There's going to be a children's presentation, there's going to be Christmas cookies, there's going to be hot chocolate. It's Christmas Eve, right? So we're going to celebrate Christmas Eve together in communion also. So take the opportunity and let your friends and family know that. Take this beautiful card that we prepared and just invite them to church. They won't turn down Christmas Eve. They won't do that. You say, hey, come to church with me on Christmas Eve. This place will be packed, trust me, okay? So there's a couple other events coming up. I just want to let Pastor Amy share with you.
One of the other things that we can do to celebrate with our church is, the Lord put it on my heart over the last couple days again, and I was trying to not do it. And then yesterday afternoon, he said, do it. And I spent the day getting it ready. So there are 16 beautiful kids that need Christmas presents this year that their parents can't get them. And the need is there. And it's easy if we all just do one. And so on the giving tree in the back, there's little tags. If everybody would just take one and buy a gift and bring it back to give it to me, and I'll get it to those families. Most of them are single moms that are struggling just to pay their bills. And so I'm sorry, but so if you can bring the gifts back by December 20th, I'll get them to them. And there's little ideas on the cards. You can talk to me out there. And then the other quick fun thing is on December 17th, if you're a lady in the house, raise your hand. Woo-hoo! We're going to have our Fearless Christmas party and Pop Blessing December 17th at 6 o'clock. Come out. Bring a friend if you've never been to Fearless. Bring a woman with you. We're just going to have fun, games, food, have a gift exchange. And that's next Sunday at 6 o'clock right here. Okay? Be blessed.
Amen. Father, we just thank you today for your presence in this place. Lord, I just thank you for the people who are here, the children of God who are here. They're going to walk in their destiny that you have given them, that Pastor Dominic was speaking about. We're looking forward like you are, God, to where you want us to go. We're not looking where we came from. We're looking where we're going. And Father, we just are anticipating, Lord God, that you'll move, that you'll be there. Now, Father God, be with those who are here today. Bless them at this time of year. Father God, let us celebrate the reason for the season, your Son, Jesus Christ, that we come to earth. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.